You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
If you would, grab your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, I do want to express my sincere gratitude to Southwestern for allowing me the opportunity to preach at chapel today. I so enjoyed my time as a student here, all 6 years, enjoyed it quite nicely. When I was looking into seminaries to attend, there was really no question about where I was going to go. I was raised in the Southern Baptist Church, as Stephen mentioned, graduated from Ouachita Baptist University, and when I took a position as intern at Prestonwood, Southwestern was just a fit. And so thank you so much for just the ministry that goes on this hill, and its impact really goes around the world. I'm so appreciative of the relationship that Southwestern and Prestonwood have. Of course, Dr. Smith has been with us and preached there. He's also taught classes there as well. Of course, Dr. Patterson was with us this summer and preached for us, filled the pulpit this summer. Dr. Allen, as mentioned, is teaching a class on Wednesday nights on the book of Hebrews, of course, and it is our highest attended class, about 150 people, lay persons coming in every Wednesday to learn the book of Hebrews from Dr. Allen, who, of course, as we all knows who wrote the book. And so he is doing such a fantastic job there. And, of course, Dr. Jack Graham, our pastor, graduated from here. And so it's such a great relationship. I have the opportunity and privilege to oversee our intern program. Started out as an intern and now got to get the privilege of overseeing our interns. We have 28 interns on our staff team. And 21 of those interns are students here at Southwestern. And so we just are so blessed to be in the area of Southwestern to get such great young men and women who are called out by God to serve in His church. And if you're interested in an internship, please call our offices, call the church, locate my office, and we would love to set up an interview with you and talk to you. Always looking for young men and women passionate about the gospel. And it's the gospel that I want to talk to you about this morning. You know, there's no question that we as pastors, we as students of the Scriptures, love the gospel. It's what changed our life. It is this message, the message of the gospel that we preach and proclaim every single week. It is this message that gives our life hope and meaning and purpose each day. Paul would write in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Now, these two verses form the theme of the book of Romans. Although Paul had never been to Rome, he was making plans to visit the believers there very shortly. He knew ministry partners that he had worked alongside and associated with that were very dear to his heart, and he desperately wanted to see them. And so while on his third missionary journey, Paul begins to pen this letter to the church in Rome, making known of a future visit that he was planning on making there. He says that he was going to drop an offering off that he's been collecting for the local church in Jerusalem, and then he is going to visit Rome. Now, Paul wanted to go to Rome because he viewed it as a gateway to reaching the Western world with Jesus Christ. And so he writes these churches, letting them know that his plan is to get there, and then he is going to establish it as headquarters to take the gospel to the rest of the world. Now, just some practical insight for us here. Paul saw the local churches in Rome as headquarters for world missions. And pastors, we must see our local churches as the very same thing. It is headquarters for worldwide missions. Whatever the address of the church that you serve is right now, or whatever the address of the church you may lead in the future, it is headquarters for reaching the rest of the world with Jesus Christ, starting in your Jerusalem, going to your Judea, to Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, Paul knew that if the church in Rome was going to embrace this calling, embrace this challenge, that they had to be unified. Of course, there were Romans there. There were Jewish followers there. The Greeks were there. And so Paul wanted to make sure that there were no rivalries. He wanted to make sure there were no prejudices. If this goal was going to be established, if reaching the world for Christ was going to take place, he had to make sure that there was unity amongst the believers there, specifically about what they believed about the gospel. And so Paul does not waste any time in giving this subject to the letter that he writes here. Look at it. In verses 1 through 7, he prays over them. In verses 8 through 15, he gives thanks for them. And then in verse 16 and 17, what we just read, Paul gives the Romans, his believers, his heart. And for the next 15 chapters, he builds on these two verses. And so I want to look at them in detail. Look at verse 16 one more time. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, the first question we have to ask when looking at this passage is this: what is the gospel? Verse 15, Paul tells us that he's eager to preach this gospel. Verse 16, he says he's not ashamed of this gospel. Verse 17, he says that in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. And so Paul is clearly passionate about this message. He's clearly passionate about what he calls the gospel. He wants these Roman believers to rally around the gospel. So what is it? Well, we know that the very word gospel means good news. It is a joyous report. It is a good report. Paul would define it further for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Listen to what he would say. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. And here it is: that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And so what is it that Paul is eager to preach? What is it that he is not ashamed of? What is this righteousness of God? It is this message: that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised to life on the third day. This is the good news of the gospel. And so Paul writes. Now, why is this such good news? Well, look back at verse 16. Paul says it's this message, it is this gospel that is the power of God for salvation. It's good news because in it is the message of salvation. Now, we have any Ranger fans out here? All right. Any heartbroken Ranger fans out here? All right. This week we have set up counseling offices all week for those that had their heart broken on two different occasions last week. We love our Rangers. They played hard. They're going to be back next year. But I had the privilege to go out there last year and was out at a ball game. And, of course, you know, you see so many things taking place at the ball game. It's a great place to people watch. And one of the things that I notice is just how crazy fans go after foul balls. Now, you watch this take place, and it's an amazing thing because if the fan catches the foul ball, what happens? Everybody goes crazy, right? If the fan misses the foul ball, what happens? Everybody gets booed. They boo him. But what happens when a fan goes after a foul ball and then falls out of the stands? All right? I was there last year when it took place. And literally, this guy falls from about where your balcony is located all the way down. And I'm telling you, we saw it happen. And all of a sudden, this crowd, 35,000 people, it becomes like a funeral service in there. We thought he was dead. Chasing a foul ball, falls over the rail. Nobody knew what's taking place. And here this fireman from Corinth going after this foul ball falls over. And turns out he fell on four people and it saved his life. Falling on four people rescued this man's life. Now, pastors, future pastors, church leaders, we get the privilege. We get the honor for 1 hour every single week to stand before our people and to see men and women chasing foul balls in life. And they don't know that they are just one foul ball away from falling over the rail to their death. And here's what we get to proclaim in the message of the gospel. That not only do you not fall, but Jesus takes the fall for you, puts you back in the stands, and allows you never to fall over the rail again. That is the message of the gospel. That's what we get to preach each week to our people. That Christ not only saves us, but he secures us. This is the salvation of God. Verse 16 carries with it this idea of not only a rescue from danger, but it's an idea of keeping from danger. Christ saves us past tense. He is saving us present tense, and he will save us future tense. Now, don't you find it interesting here in verse 16 that Paul would write his audience and say, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It makes you wonder if any of his listeners were perhaps ashamed of the gospel. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. After all, these believers are living in Rome, a booming metropolitan area at the time. Scholars suggest that there were probably close to 1 million inhabitants in Rome during this time. We know the Roman Empire didn't look too favorably on Christians. They didn't treat them too kindly. And here this small, insignificant sect out of Jerusalem is preaching a message of good news that their Savior, who they claim to be God, has died and rose again. I mean, come on, this is Rome, the center of the universe at the time. Rome was a symbol of power. It was a symbol of authority. And if you didn't have power and you didn't have authority, you weren't respected. The Greeks had their education. They had their life philosophies. In the eyes of the world, they were sophisticated, they were brilliant, they were wise. And they're supposed to listen to this sect out of Jerusalem, a city that had already been conquered, concerning a message of a Savior who has been crucified, the lowest form of death for a criminal. They're supposed to listen to this message? No wonder Paul said, I'm not ashamed. Because the temptation in this context and in this place and in this setting would certainly have been to be ashamed of the gospel. To have real power. To have real truth. Can you imagine the ridicule? You can almost hear it in Paul's voice. Don't you be ashamed of the gospel. Don't you sell out, no matter how tough the situation may be, no matter how many friends you lose, no matter how many family members turn on you, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Now, this is a good word for us as pastors and future leaders of the church. Let's just put this message in our context and our vernacular. Some of you are going to graduate Southwestern, and you're going to go to lead your church. And you're going to be preaching in your church week in and week out. And all of a sudden, you're going to look around and it's not growing numerically like you thought it would. And so the temptation is what? To pick up the next ministry philosophy that comes across your desk. To adopt the next church growth method that comes across your desk. But the reality is, it lessens the focus on the gospel. You need to hear Paul this morning. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. I mean, you're going to go out and you're going to preach. And you're going to be building your church and loving your people. And all of a sudden, you're going to be looking around and you're going to be in the context of preaching and pastoring. And you're going to have church members whose lives are being ripped apart by the enemy. Marriages being destroyed. Addictions of all kinds. And here's going to be the temptation. The temptation is going to be to put the Bible down and to pick up that next counseling book that offers practical insight. It offers some good advice. You need to listen to Paul this morning and say, don't be ashamed of the gospel. This is the message we preach. This is the message we proclaim. Listen, in studying for this message, preparing this message, I had to ask myself, Jared, are you ashamed of the gospel? You stand up and you preach every single week and you share with your congregation. They need to share their faith. They need to tell people about Jesus. Yet I look at my own life and I have to ask myself, am I sharing Jesus? I have to ask myself, am I walking my neighborhoods, praying for my neighborhoods, meeting my neighbors? I can put any excuse around it I want to. Oh, I'm going to be a relational evangelist. Oh, I don't want anybody to think of me as weird. I want to make sure that I'm doing it in the right way. But I wonder if Paul, if he was here, but yet if Jesus was here, could he look in my heart and say, the reality is you're ashamed of the gospel. This is the message we preach. This is the message we proclaim. Romans 1 tells us that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and we cannot be ashamed of its message, no matter how foolish it may sound. Paul dealt with this, didn't he? The church in Corinth. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 18, Paul would write, he would say, for it is the word of the cross that is folly to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Look at verse 20. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. This is a powerful message. While it may be foolishness to the world, Romans 1:16 says it is the power of salvation for everyone, look at it, who believes. If you're taking notes, make sure you underline that word, for everyone who believes. There's great hope in that world, in that word. We know that there is one way to salvation. It is Jesus Christ. This is the exclusivity of Christ. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is one way to God, but everyone who embraces that way, who believes in Jesus Christ, will be saved. Everyone. So you get to stand each week with confidence, a Bible in your hand, and look out over your people. Think of the privilege. Think of the honor. Think of the weight, but with confidence. Regardless of education or lack thereof, regardless of color, regardless of rich, poor, socioeconomic status, culture, creed, race, you can stand with confidence and say, if you believe, if you trust in Christ, you will be saved. Not might be, not could be, you will be saved. The tense of that verb there, everyone who believes, it denotes ongoing action, meaning that there is initial belief that saves, and yet we are to continue walking in that belief that saves us. This is important because it means this. It means the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is not just for those who do not know him and need to be saved. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for those of us who have been saved. That means, preacher, when we stand to preach, as long as we preach the gospel, we're never going to run out of material, and our people are never going to run out of ways to apply it to their life. The gospel is for the saved just as much as it's for the unsaved. And so we can look to our people. We can say, your marriage is dead? Look to the gospel because he resurrects death. We can look to our people. And we can say, you're hurt, someone offended you, someone sinned against you, and you can't forgive them. We have to look to the gospel, at a God who loved us and forgave us for all of our sins, so certainly we can forgive those who have sinned against us. We look out over our congregation, those struggling in their finances and they're drowning in debt. And of course, we teach good biblical stewardship, but only secondary to the gospel, where Jesus Christ modeled for us not a life of accumulation and meeting his needs, but rather he denied himself, went to the cross, and died for our sins. People are walking through death, disease, destruction in their life. People they know and love, looking for answers.
And it's the gospel that we can point to them hope and say, in the gospel, you are reconciled to God. And now you can approach him as a holy father and a child and ask anything with confidence, knowing that he hears what you pray for. The gospel is for those that need to be saved, but it is also for those of us who are saved, and we must preach this gospel. Paul says this salvation came to the Jew first as Christ walked this earth and ministered. He did it as a Jew. He says it also comes to the Greek, the Gentile. The gospel of Christ is offered to all. And everyone who believes in it receives salvation from the wrath of God, but they also receive a righteous standing in God. That's what verse 17 says. The Bible says, for in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed for faith, from faith, for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now, Monday night, some people celebrated Halloween. Others of your churches celebrated Fall Festival. But for us real spiritual folks, what did we celebrate? Reformation Day, right? 494 years ago, Martin Luther nails his 95 theses to the Castle Church in Wittenberg, sparks a revolution, sparks a reformation. You read Luther's writings, and you see that verse 17 changed Martin Luther's life. He says he first read the verse, and he hated it with all of his heart. He hated it because he saw in the righteousness of God, he stood condemned. It's the age-old question, right? How can an unholy man, an impure man, gain access to a holy, righteous God? And so he looked at this situation and it seemed hopeless. How does this happen? So he meditated on the verse. He prayed over the verse. He thought of the verse. And all of a sudden, he looked back at verse 16. And what does it say? It is the gospel. The way unholy man gets to a holy God is through trusting in, believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as he read this verse, and as he meditated on this verse, and as he thought about this truth, what he hated became something that he loved. His biggest problem became the warmest blanket for his soul. Listen to what he wrote. Thus, I raged with a fierce and troubled conscience. Nevertheless, I beat upon Paul, most ardently desiring to know what he wanted. At last, by the mercy of God, meditating day and night, I began to understand that the righteousness of God, with which the merciful God justifies us by faith. Here I felt I was altogether born again, and it entered paradise itself through open gates. Luther experienced freedom only after realizing the truth of what the gospel means, that the righteous, the just, shall live by faith in Christ alone, by faith alone. We must preach this message. It is the only message that changes lives. 2 years ago, a man by the name of John Potter, 60 years old, he's agnostic, his wife is Jewish. We're driving down Midway Road, right where our church is. They were driving down Midway Road, and outside we had on one of our outdoor signs about our Saturday night worship service that we offer. And so John's Jewish wife looks at him and says, you know what? We should go into that church. John, an agnostic, says, you know what? That'd be a good idea. So he comes into the church, and he tells me later that the first thing he remembers about the church is that it felt so good inside. The air was turned on. And so he comes in, he sits in the worship service, listens to the worship, sits under the teaching of the Word of God. He's leaving, and his wife says, what'd you think? He goes, you know what? I think that was pretty good. I think I'm going to go back. She goes, really? He goes, yeah, I'm going to go back. And for 1 year, John Potter sits under the teaching of the Word of God. That night, that first night he was there, we were preaching Hebrews chapter 11, walking through that great hall of faith. And I preached a message on Jacob and how at the end of his life, Jacob looked at his sons. He blessed his sons. He bowed over his staff and he worshiped. I made a statement that that's how I want my life to end, right? I want to be able to bless my children and just worship. He says that that statement haunted him. That verse haunted him. He memorized it. He would be teaching. He was an optometrist by trade, but then he became a conflict resolutions professor at Southern Methodist University. That's what he does now. And he said he would be teaching, and he would just be mulling over this verse. He couldn't shake it. He'd be counseling students. He'd be mulling over this verse. He comes week after week after week after week for 1 year. I preach Romans chapter 1, 1 year later, verse 16 and 17. And John said when he heard verse 17 that the just shall live by faith, it was as if scales fell off of his eyes. And he was the first one down the aisle to trust Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. I've been discipling John for a year now. We've been through 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. We've been through Galatians. We meet every Monday at 3 o'clock. Next week, he's teaching me Romans chapter 9. How you feel about that? Growing in his faith. Unbelievable what God has done in his heart. I want you to just watch him, listen to him, share his story. Watch the screens.
My name is John Potter. I grew up in southern Indiana in a family that was not religious. I don't believe that in my lifetime, up until about a year and a half ago, I've been in a church maybe 5 or 10 times, not counting weddings and funerals. About a year and a half ago, my wife and I were driving down Park, and she said to me, "Look, there's a church service here Saturday night at 6 o'clock. Would you like to go?" Which I thought was interesting, to say the least, because my wife and children are Jewish. The first thing that struck me when I entered Prestonwood was, what a big place. When Jarrett Stevens spoke, he talked about Jacob and Jacob's life. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. And Jarrett stood in front of the pulpit and said, "That's how I want my life to end. I want to be the kind of person who is bowing in worship over the head of my staff." I didn't have a very, very good understanding of the abundance of God's grace. As time went on, that message, that idea of how God pursued Jacob, really kicked me in the heart very hard. And I thought about it and thought about it and thought about it, but I wasn't ready somehow to make a decision. A few months later, Jarrett was preaching his life message, "The righteous shall live by faith." And I thought, well, I can do that. I want to be that person who lives by faith. And so when he asked for a decision for Christ, I was up out of the pew and at the front of the church before I even knew what I had done. I searched my heart. I thought, well, what have I done? What am I going to do? And I just felt like the world stopped. And there was this very still, confident, quiet voice in my head that said, "Just listen." Justin and the musicians were singing Amazing Grace. I certainly knew and had heard hundreds of times, but I missed the verb. I missed the word saved. I thought, all right, I get it. Loud and clear, for my heart and for my soul, the very best day of my life was August 7th, 2010, when I made my decision for Christ. I lived 61 years without knowing the Lord. And after my decision, I know who I am. I know why I'm here. I know where I'm going. And I'm delighted to be baptized tonight. There are thousands and thousands and thousands of people just like me who if they're driving down Park and they'll just make that turn into the parking lot, I think they'll find themselves, like it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, they'll find themselves a new creation. My name is John Potter, and I'm so excited to be baptized tonight.
Southwestern Seminary, don't be ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the opportunity to come together as a student body, professors, pastors, students, Lord, to proclaim your excellencies, to lift high the name of Jesus Christ, and Lord, to open your word and let the living, active word penetrate our very hearts, our very lives. God, I pray as those in ministry and those preparing for ministry, that God, you would burn in our heart the desire to live for your gospel and to proclaim your gospel till the day we die or till the time that you carry us home. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.